for church leaders. And just to a quick review of where we're at in the scriptures, and as always, it's always good to get the context. If you remember last week, we said that the scripture in Acts 20, if you start there in verse 17, it opens up with Paul and Miletus. And Paul traveled through many places. He traveled from Troas, that was where Eutychus fell out of the window. He traveled through a couple places after that. And then in verse 16, it says that he sailed by Ephesus. And even though he sailed by Ephesus, we know from our study last week that he called those church leaders from Ephesus to come to him. That official call is there in verse 17. So Paul gathers these church leaders around him. And I can just imagine him having a circle around him. He's getting ready to teach them and tell them what he wants them to know. And he starts out giving them a perspective for their ministry in verses 18 through 24. He's giving them, as God leads, what he views that ministry is and what it should be to them. And then in verse 25, Paul tells them that this will be the last time that they would see him. And that's where we picked up our study last week. And so we're going to reread verse 25 through verse 38 to set our minds and our hearts on the message here tonight. So the Bible says in Acts 20, in verse 25, "And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the gospel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him into the ship." The Ten Commands for church leaders. That's what we're looking at here tonight. Bow with me as we pray. Father, we thank you for everything that you've done for us. Father, we thank you for being the God of the universe. We thank you for speaking and the earth being created. Father, we thank you for saving our souls. Father, we thank you for this building that we get to worship in. Father, we thank you for the word that we just read. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who you sent to indwell inside of us. And Father, now we ask that that Spirit would lead us as we study your word. We ask that that Spirit would reveal to us the truths found within. And Father, in everything that we say, do, and think here today and in this message, Lord, my prayer is that it honors and glorifies you. Lord, it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. The Ten Commands for church leaders. And if you remember last week, we said that this passage at first glance would look like that it only applies to pastors and elders of the church, because that is who that Paul had called to him. But the closer we looked into this, and as we looked at those five commands last week, what we saw was that this passage can be applied to every one of us. And this passage shows us and tells us and teaches us that we can not only lead, but we can lead well. And that's what we're looking at here tonight. So just a quick review of the first five commands that we looked at last week. Number one, church leaders are to speak God's truth. Church leaders are to speak God's truth. And we see that in Acts 20, verses 26 through 27. And we learn that we, as the called out ones, have been called upon by a holy God to declare His perfect will to the world. And our holy God is going to hold us accountable for declaring that will to the world. And then number two, church leaders are to guard themselves. They are to guard themselves. God is commanding leaders in this passage to guard their holiness, because a leader's effective ministry, as we learned last week, is not really what they do, but it's what overflows from their own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then number three, we saw that church leaders are to guard the flock. They are to guard the flock. So not only do they need to be on guard for themselves and be on guard for their holiness, church leaders have to be on guard for those that they are leading. And in verses 29 and 30 of Acts 20, we looked at two different attacks that Paul is telling those church leaders that we have to defend the church from. Number one, leaders are to guard the flock from outsider attacks. And we looked at those outsider attacks, the attacks that come from outside the church and try to cause trouble. In verse 28 of Acts 20, it clearly tells us that it's the church's responsibility to both identify these attackers and to guard the church from it. And then we learn that the leaders are to guard the flock from insider attacks. And verse 30 told us that the attackers attacking from the inside, they may be here with us tonight. They may be regular church attenders. These insider attackers, they will attack by speaking perverse things. And the end goal of these attackers is to drag away disciples, to drag away true born-again believers, to drag them away from the church, to drag them away from the fellowship of the saints. So we as church leaders, as pastors, as teachers, as parents, who are leaders all over the world, we've been called upon by Acts 20 to guard our flock at all costs, from both attacks from the inside and the outside. So we're to speak God's truth, guard ourselves, guard our flock. And then number four, church leaders are to answer to God alone. They are to answer to God alone. We saw that in verse 28 of Acts 20. And Paul told the leaders gathered together that the Holy Ghost has made you overseers of your flock. And it's God through the Holy Ghost that made those leaders overseers. And it's God through the Holy Ghost that has made us leaders in the circle of influence that God has placed us in. And it's to God and to God alone that the church leaders and us as leaders in our families answer to. So as church leaders, as pastors, as teachers, whatever leadership responsibility that we have in this lost and dying world, we must put pleasing people last when compared to pleasing God. And then we learn number five, church leaders are to shepherd the flock. Church leaders are to shepherd the flock. And although a shepherd done many things for the flock, mainly church leaders need to feed the flock. And what we saw was that leaders shepherd the flock. They feed the flock by teaching the entire Bible. They feed the flock by teaching everyone. And they feed the flock by teaching at all times. So we are to feed the entire flock, the entire Bible, the entire time. And that's what we as Liberty Baptist Church want to do. Every time we come through these doors, we want to feed our flock the Bible. So for tonight's message, we'll move on to the five final commands for church leaders. So number six, church leaders are to value the flock. Church leaders are to value the flock. And we see that in Acts 20, verse 28, if you look there with me. The Bible says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." You see, it's the flock. It's the church that was purchased by God. And when somebody purchases something, they own it. Have we forgotten that God owns the church? It's His church, not man's church. It's His church, not the deacon's church. It's His church, not Stan's church or Roger's church. It's the church of God. He's the one that bought it with His own blood. So leaders, it's God's members that we are ministering to. He owns them, not because he created them in the first place, which he did, but because he has purchased them with his blood. And this was no ordinary purchase. This was no ordinary transaction. This was the most expensive transaction that could have ever taken place. Verse 28 tells us that God has purchased the church with his own blood. You see, too often, we as selfish human beings forget the price that was paid for the church of God. Too often, we as prideful Christians forget the humbleness that was shown by this transaction that happened at the cross. Too often, as unmerciful Christians, we forget the mercy that was shown on the cross. Too often, do church leaders all over the globe forget the price that was paid for those that they are leading. And that price was Christ. The church was purchased by the blood of God's own Son. Ephesians 5 tells us about this very transaction in verses 25 through 27. The Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And I love this next couple of verses. "That he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." You see, Christ gave himself up for the church. That word "gave" in the original Greek language literally means to hand over, to hand over. So Christ did not die because man killed him. He did not die because he hung on the cross. Listen to this. Christ died because he handed himself over. This is the transaction that Paul is talking about in Acts 20, verse 28. God paid the ultimate price. He made the ultimate sacrifice for the church by handing over his one-of-a-kind, his only begotten Son. So you better believe that God expects church leaders to value the ones that they are leading. But if you look back to verse 26 of Ephesians 5, if you're there with me, we even see more about how much that God value that God puts on his church. Verse 26 said that Christ died so that he could sanctify and cleanse the church. Christ died so that he could cleanse the church and set it apart for his use. Then verse 27 tells us the end result of this transaction that was made, this handing over of Jesus. And that end result is to present the church as holy and without blemish. So church leaders, Sunday school teachers, anybody who leads in any capacity, do we value the church that God has purchased with his own blood? When we are leading, do we look over the group that we are teaching? Do we look over the group that we are preaching to? Do we look over that group of kids in our Sunday school classroom, and do we see them as just people who are taking up oxygen in the air? Or do we see them as blood-bought saints? Do we see the blood-bought saints who have been set apart for the Master's use? Blood-bought saints that are covered with the blood of Christ. We must never forget the value of the church is not what the tax appraisal says at the Sullivan County Courthouse, but the value of Liberty Baptist Church is those members who make up the church. That's the value. And those members, they're priceless, not because of who they are, but they're priceless because they have been bought with the precious blood of the Lamb. Church leaders must value the flock. So church leaders, we're to speak God's truth. We're to guard ourselves. We're to guard the flock. We are to answer to God alone. We are to shepherd the flock. We are to value the flock. And number 7, church leaders are to warn the flock. They are to warn the flock. Look back at verse 31 of Acts 20. The Bible says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." So verse 31 starts out with "therefore." And any time that we see therefore, it's connecting something. Most of the time it's connecting a statement or a warning. And what it's connecting it to is to the response that we need to have. And this is exactly the case here in this passage. If you look back to verses 29 and 30 of Acts 20, it says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to drag away disciples after them." Now, I know we've already looked at verse 28 last week, and verse 28 told us that us as leaders must take heed, or we must guard the flock. And we've already looked at verses 29 and 30, which talked about how this is exactly what leaders must guard the flock from. Remember those insider attacks and those outsider attacks. But verse 31 says to remember. That phrase, watch and remember, it can be translated as be on alert or remember. And what are we supposed to remember? Look back with me in verse 31. It says to remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone. So Paul tells the leaders to remember how that he had warned everyone. He's talking about how that he had warned all those disciples that he had discipled there in Ephesus. You see, it's not enough for leaders to just guard the church from these vicious wolves, from this grievous wolves that will attack from within, from these wolves that will attack from without. That's not enough. It's hard as a leader to see everything and to know everything that's going on. And Paul realized this. And this was the very reason that Paul warned the church for 3 years straight about those that will attack it, about those who want to tear the church down, about those who want to create division from within the church. And Paul tells the leaders that they too must warn the flock. But if you look at that word warn in verse 34... what you will find is that in the original Greek language, the verb used is noutheteo. And noutheteo means to admonish, to warn, to counsel, or to exhort. And if you look at that verb in the context, it means this, to warn and admonish. The literal meaning of this verb is to put in mind by counsel. So this warning was more than just a quick word by Paul. Paul taught those in Ephesus how to identify these attacks, and he's teaching them how to guard against them. And Paul is telling us here, telling these Ephesian leaders that they too must teach the flock how to identify and guard against these attacks. So if you look at verse 31 and we break it down, what we are going to get is a clear picture of how that we as leaders must warn or admonish by counsel the flock. First of all, leaders must continually warn the flock. They must continually warn the flock. Verse 31 says that Paul warned the flock for 3 years. This was a continual warning. Something that is continual, it goes on and on. It's constant. It's expected. So for 3 years, Paul warned the church by counseling and teaching them about the attacks that might come. For 3 years, Paul warned time and time again about these attackers who are on the prowl. And this warning and counseling, it wasn't a once in a while advice. This warning and this counseling, it was a constant teaching and counseling through the Word of God. You know, we went bike riding today at Steels Creek, and some of you go on them trails. Well, right when we started out, we're going around the curve, and Ethan's like making circles around me and Mary, you know, down this bike trail. And right when he goes around that first curve, a female version of Mario Andretti rounds that gravel curve there, and all of a sudden, Ethan has to jerk his bike to the right. Well, from that point on, me and Mary realized we better warn him of things that are coming. Every time we got to a turn, Ethan couldn't make circles around us no more. He got in between us so that we were the first ones that would be hit. This is exactly what Paul is doing here. So what should this look like in the church when we warn those who we are leading? Well, leaders must warn the church through the teaching in the pulpit. Leaders must warn the church through the teaching in the classrooms. Leaders must warn the church, listen to this, through the teaching in the hallways. It's more than just talking about a football game or talking about what happened last night. Leaders must warn the church through what goes on in the hallways of the church. Leaders must warn the church through the teaching in the MPC as we sit down at the tables for whatever festivity we're having that day. We must warn the church, even with a fried piece of chicken in our head, we must warn the church. It's constant. It's continually. We must continually warn the church against those attackers that 1 Peter 5:8 says is prowling around seeking who they may devour. I can guarantee you the devil seeking people to devour, even at the dinner table. So we must warn those around us. That's the degree of this warning that Paul is talking about. He continually warned them through the teaching, through the teachings of the Word of God for 3 years. And we as leaders must continually warn the flock. And then next, we as leaders must completely warn the flock. We must completely warn the flock. Look back at verse 31. I want you to see something here. It says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day." So Paul says he warned the church, talking about the church at Ephesus, night and day. This is important if you remember Paul's routine of teaching when he arrived at Ephesus. So turn back to Acts 19 with me. We'll just look real quick and get a good reminder of what Paul done as he come in to Ephesus. Acts 19, we'll pick up our reading in verse 1. Acts 19, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. So as soon as Paul arrived at Ephesus, Paul preached to these 12 disciples. And these disciples wasn't disciples of God to begin with. But after Paul preached, the Lord worked a miracle in them and they were converted. So he started out as soon as he came to Ephesus preaching. Then look at verse 8. "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God." So Paul disputed in the synagogue for 3 months. Look at verses 9 through 10. It says, "But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." So Paul disputed in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years. What point am I trying to make? I'm telling you, Paul warned the flock at Ephesus completely because he warned the entire church at Ephesus. Think about it. He warned those initial disciples as soon as he arrived at Ephesus. He warned those gathered in the temple. He warned those gathered at the school of Tyrannus during the day. He warned all others in Ephesus during the night. Paul left no one out. He completely warned Ephesus. Yes, some of that warning no doubt came from those disciples that he had made, but still everyone was warned. And this is exactly how that churches today are at least set up. Think about it. That's why different ministers and different pastors are needed. They all have a different focus group so that no one is left out and everyone is properly warned. The senior pastor will warn the entire church from the pulpit. The minister of music warns through psalms and hymns. The youth pastor, the children's pastor, the children's minister, they will warn the children and warn the youth, the Sunday school teachers. They will warn those they are teaching in their Sunday school classes. And just like in Paul's day, we must all take the responsibility to warn those who we are responsible for through the study of the Word of God. It's only if everybody does their part in the church, every leader does their part, that the entire church is completely warned. You want to know why so many false teachings and so many false doctrines infiltrate the church as a whole? It's because the church as a whole does not completely warn the flocks about the attacks that are going to come and the attacks that are going to destroy it. Leaders must completely warn the flock. And then leaders must tearfully warn the flock. They must tearfully warn the flock. We see that in verse 31 again. It says, "Therefore watch and remember, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." With tears. When you read that somebody's crying, it really just grips your heart, because most of the time tears are shed, maybe for the passing of a loved one, maybe because somebody is broken, maybe because somebody is hurting. But Paul shed tears while he was warning the church. Why did he do this? It's simple. Paul knew that a failure to properly warn the church, he knew what it would look like. He had experienced it before. He knew what the result would be if the church allowed attackers to infiltrate inside of it. And this made Paul weep. This broke Paul to the very core. You see, it's this kind of concern, it's this kind of compassion, it's this kind of commitment that leaders must have as they warn the flock of God about the enemies that will attack. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And just listen to Paul's description here. We'll pick up a reading in verse 11. He's talking about the attackers that we're going to face, specifically those from the outside and those from the inside as well. Those wolves in sheep's clothing, as we talked about last week. Ephesians 6, we'll pick up a reading in verse 11. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." You see, Paul tells us that we battle principalities or rulers. He tells us that we battle powers or those worldly authorities. He tells us that we battle those rulers of darkness or those forces of darkness. He tells us that we battle spiritual wickedness in high places, that evil that's unseen, the heavenly realm. This battle is no joke. It's not to be taken lightly. It's a battle that is not to be complacent in. It's a serious battle with serious consequences. This battle is so serious that Paul goes on to tell us how to defend against it. And church, if you care about keeping the church pure, if you care about it remaining spotless and without blemish, listen to Paul's instructions. And we'll pick up reading verse 13 again. It says in Ephesians 6:13, the Bible says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." So church leaders, or leaders in any capacity, we've got to wake up and care so much about the church that we will labor day and night through sweat, blood and tears to warn all those around us. We need to wake up and to care so much that we will prepare all those around us. Wake up and care so much that we will arm all those around us, not with worldly junk, but biblical teachings that will prepare them for this battle. And this battle's raging against the church. We must prepare the flock, and church leaders must warn the flock. They must warn the flock of God. Number 8, church leaders are to pray and study the Bible. They are to pray and study the Bible. Look to verse 32 in Acts 20. Flip on back with me. Acts 20, verse 32. It says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." You know that phrase, "and now"? If you read "and now," you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of an announcer at a ball game. You know, "and now we have so-and-so," and it gets you hyped up and you're ready to hear who's coming or ready to hear who it is that you're looking to, that boxer, that race car driver, that superhero, or whatever it is that you look to. And I truly believe this is exactly what Paul's doing. This is the speech to the elders before they enter into battle, before they go into battle. And what does he tell them? These are his final commands. What is it that he tells them? What does he do? He commends the elders to God. Commends them to God. That Greek word commend, commend comes from the Greek word meaning to place or to entrust another for protection or safety. So Paul commends or he entrusts the elders to God for protection and safety. And how was it that Paul and most Christians, how do they entrust others to God for safety? It's through prayer. Luke uses the same word, commend, in Acts 14:23. It says, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to God, to the Lord, on whom they believed." So what we have here is Paul and Barnabas in this passage. They're appointing elders for the church. And they commended them to the Lord, and they done it through prayer and fasting. Jesus commended, or he committed his spirit into the hands of the Father in Luke 23:46. It says, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the Holy Ghost." Jesus was communicating with the Father when he commended, or he committed his spirit, or he entrusted his spirit into the hands of the Father. And this commending is something that's done through prayer. So Paul is telling these leaders, the only way you can follow the commands that I have listed, the only way you can follow the commands that I have given you, is to first be in communication with God through prayer. Then Paul takes it a step further in verse 31. He says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." So not only did Paul commend the elders to God through prayer, but he commended them, or he entrusted them, to follow the commands through the word of his grace. The word of God's grace. That phrase, "the word of his grace," is just another beautiful name for the scriptures. Paul is entrusting the care of both the elders and the flock to God through prayer and the Holy Scriptures. You see, it's through the Holy Scriptures, it's through the Word of God that we can even know how to lead in the first place. It's through the Scriptures that the flock will know how to follow. It's through the Scriptures that the church leaders will find the commands that they need to follow and teach. But Paul, just entrusting the leaders to God through prayer and through the Holy Scriptures, it's not enough to get the job done. The leaders must actually pray. The leaders must actually know the Scripture. And the only way the leaders will know the Scriptures is to study them. You want to know how important knowing and studying the Scriptures are? Listen to what the Lord told Joshua after Moses had died. This is God's commissioning Joshua as a leader of his people. Joshua 1:8 says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. God tells Joshua to not let the book of the law depart from his mouth, to not let the Bible depart from his mouth. God was telling Joshua to never shut up, to never be silent, to never stop talking, to never stop declaring the scriptures. Then God tells Joshua to meditate on it day and night. And that word meditate means to dwell or to study on. So God is commending Joshua to know the scriptures. He's commending Joshua to meditate on the scriptures. And then he tells Joshua to never cease taking or talking about the scriptures as he is leading Israel, to take the scriptures to Israel, to never stop talking about them as he is leading. Paul told Timothy the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 3. These are some of the last recorded words of Paul to Timothy. And in 2 Timothy 3, and right before verse 13 or 14, in most study Bibles, you will see it's labeled the final charge to Timothy. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy, who was a leader of the church, by the way. 2 Timothy 3, 14 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So there in verse 14, Paul tells Timothy to continue in what you have learned. Then in verse 15, Paul tells Timothy that he has known the holy scriptures. After that, Paul says that the scriptures, they made Timothy wise for salvation. And then the pinnacle of this charge from Timothy, from Paul to Timothy, it comes in verse 16 when Paul tells Timothy what the scriptures are good for. And you know what they're good for? If we can sum that up, they're good, they're profitable for everything we do, both in the church and in the world. And that's exactly what Paul was trying to tell Timothy. Paul is saying the same thing here in Acts 20 and verse 32. Paul is telling the Ephesian elders that the prayer and the study of the Bible, they're going to do two main things. The first one, they're going to build them up. The prayer to God and the study of the Bible, it will cause spiritual growth. You want to know what the fuel for spiritual growth is? It's praying and it's studying the Word of God. And that's what Paul was trying to drill into these leaders' head. Number two, it will give them inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Let me put that in layman's terms so that we can all understand it. It's the prayer and the study of the Bible. It will give them salvation assurance that are in fact a part of the sanctified. You know, as leaders, both in the church and the world, our main occupation must be to be a student of the Word of God. So I ask every leader that's here tonight, are you adequately equipped to lead because you are a student of the Word of God? We as God's children, we must be students of the Word of God. And church leaders must pray and study God's Word. And then number nine, church leaders are to never covet. Church leaders are to never covet. Look back to verse 33 of Acts 20. Paul says, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands hath ministered unto my necessities." You know, coveting, you know what it really comes down to? It comes down to one word, and that's greed. It's greed that makes a person want more and more. It's greed that makes a person never be content with what they have. It's a greedy person that's only concerned with themselves. And what are most people greedy with? It's money. It's things. And Paul is telling the Ephesian leaders to not covet. And more specifically, if we look back to the passage, to not covet material things. And Paul uses himself as an example in verse 34. He says, these hands hath ministered unto my necessities. You see, Paul, for the most part, if you study his ministry, he was self-supported. He worked hard at making money to support his own ministries. Yes, there's a few times that he had to be supported by the church, but for the most part, he worked and used the money that he earned from building those tents to support himself. This is the exact opposite of what goes on in some churches today. Too many TV evangelists or mega church preachers, they allow their greed to run their ministry. Too many Christian speakers, when you go to some of these conferences and hear what they've been paid, you're like, wow, I mean, how is that even possible? But Paul is calling the Ephesian leaders to do the exact opposite of being greedy. He told them to not covet money or things. He's calling the Ephesian leaders to not set their eyes on the paycheck. He's calling the Ephesian leaders to not covet what they can get from the ministry. We as leaders in this terribly greedy world, we must be careful to not covet the things of the world. Because when we covet the things of the world becomes our motivation. And when the world becomes our motivation, we have now sinned against a holy God who cannot be bought off, who cannot be sold off, and who will not be bribed. So church leaders, they're to never covet. They're to speak God's truth. Church leaders are to guard themselves. They are to guard the flock. Church leaders answer to God alone. Church leaders are to shepherd the flock, to value the flock. They are to warn the flock. Church leaders are to pray and to study the Bible. They are to never covet. And then finally, church leaders are to always give. Church leaders are to always give. Look back at verse 34. It says, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands hath ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. So in verse 34, Paul first gives his personal example of always giving. His personal example of always giving. He says he ministered to both his necessities and to them that were with me. Paul was saying that he had worked to not only support himself, but he had supported those that were with him. Can't you just picture Paul holding up his hands and saying, these hands I have worked with. These hands I have supported myself with. These hands I have helped others that were in the ministry with me with. And then Paul, he gave his personal example of always giving. And then B, he commands the church leaders to always give. He gives his personal example, and then he commands the church leaders to always give. Look back at verse 35. It says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. So he tells the leaders directly that they are to labor to support the weak. The word weak here, it means several different things as we study the Bible. But in this context, it's talking about the needy and the poor. And if you remember the apostles' ministries and how the early church operated, you will remember that the focus of helping the needy and the poor was not so much focused on what was going on outside of the church walls, but the focus was on those that were in the church. The focus was helping those needy and poor Christians. You see, if a Christian does not have what they need, they do not have the necessities, how can they properly, how can they spread the gospel, and how can strong disciples in Christ be made if they can't even get the necessities they need? And this is exactly what Paul was getting at. He's commanding church leaders to always give. And then C, Paul commands, he shares the command from Jesus to give. He shares the command from Jesus to give. Look back at verse 35 again. It says, to remember the Lord, the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. And if you study that quote there, what you will find is that this is the only quotation directly from Jesus that is not recorded in the Gospels. This should make this command even more weighty for us. It should make this command even more important for us. If we were writing a paragraph on this command must be bolded. We as leaders in this lost and dying world, we must be always willing to give to help the needy Christians we are ministering to. We must be willing to always sacrificially give of ourselves for the betterment of the kingdom of God. Church leaders are to always give. So we've looked at these 10 commands for church leaders. But before we end this study tonight, it would be foolish if we just skipped over verses 36 through 38. So if you're not back in Acts 20, I know we've been a lot of places tonight. Turn back to Acts 20, verses 36 and 38. And what we have here, when we look at this last portion of the passage, we have a saint's send-off and then a saint's handoff. Paul is handing off the baton. He is handing off the responsibility to lead to those leaders at Ephesus. Acts 20 and verse 36 says, "And when he had spoken this, when he had done all these commands we've talked about, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should not see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." So Paul calls those leaders even closer to him. And he had called them earlier in verse 20. He had shared with them these 10 commands, how to live and how to lead the church. He prayed with them all. And how do they respond as Paul is gathering them around him, as Paul is praying for them? How do they respond? They sorrowed that they would not see him again. I mean, think about it. The entire weight of the ministry at Ephesus is now being placed on those leaders that had gathered around Paul. Their godly leader who had been teaching them for 3 years is now departing. Their friend is leaving. God's spokesman is leaving them. Fellow Christian leaders in this lost and dying world, the ministry is heavy. It's no doubt hard to carry. But listen, all my fellow co-workers in Christ, giving up cannot be an option. It cannot be an option. We must take this responsibility serious. We must remember that we are leading God's people who are bought with the blood of His Son. I'd like to close the message out by asking you to turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. I want us all to have a good reminder of the seriousness of our service to the Lord. To have a good reminder of what we are to do with what we have been given. What we are to do with the commands that we have been given. What we are to do with the opportunities that we are given day by day. The gifts that we are given. Those spiritual gifts that we studied so many weeks about. What are we to do with them? What are we to do with those opportunities to teach, to parent? Matthew chapter 25, we'll pick up our reading in verse 14. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I had gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he, which had received the 1 talent, came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is mine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And then verse 30. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what we have in this passage, we have 3 different people. 1, we have a servant that was gifted with a lot. He was given a lot of opportunities, 5 talents. We have another servant who was gifted with some. He was gifted with 2 talents. Then we have another servant. He was gifted with 1 talent. The first 2, they were fruitful. The servant with 5, he produced 5. The servant with 2, he produced 2 more. But the last servant, as we read, he was unfaithful. He was given 1, and he produced 0. He hid what was given. Jesus tells us the reason that this servant did this. He tells us the reason that this servant did not produce, and it was because he was not a true servant to the master. He was rotten to the core, and this servant could care less about what the master had. He could care less about the master, and he can definitely care less about what the master had given him. So I ask each one of us this: which servant are we? Which servant are we? Are we choosing to use our leadership responsibilities as an opportunity to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Are we following these commands that are laid out not only in Acts 20 but all the way through the Scriptures? And are we being found faithful? Or could we care less about the Lord's work and the Lord's people? Friends, if you could care less about the Lord's work, there's a chance, there's a good chance, that you're probably just like this unmerciful servant. It's likely that you're heading to the very same place that he went to. So I ask you this. I'm begging you to call out to the Lord to save your soul, to change you from the inside out. I'm asking you to admit that you sinned against a holy God. I'm asking you to repent of that sin, to totally turn from it and totally trust in Jesus Christ. I'm asking you to confess him as the Lord of your life. And then the rest of the church, the blood-bought Christians, where do we stand with Christ? Are we forgiven and faithful? Or are we forgiven and lazy? And one last question to take us into our time of invitation. For all leaders, and I mean the church our size, most people lead in some way, shape, form, or fashion, some capacity in the church. So I'm asking you, I'm asking me, what are you doing with the talent of leadership that the Master has gifted you with? What are you doing with it? Bow with me as we pray. Father, We thank you for this day. We thank you for how that you've blessed us, Lord. You're so good to us. You're good to us when we don't deserve it. You're good to us at all times. Father, we don't deserve anything, but Lord, you have given us everything. And Father, I pray that if there's anybody in this sanctuary, if there's anybody that may be watching by live stream, or anybody that may view later on that has never truly accepted you as their personal Lord and Savior, that has never experienced what it's like to be a blood-bought saint, what it's like to have Jesus sacrificed for them, I pray that tonight would be a night that they would do that. Tonight would be a night that they would call out to you to save their soul. And Father, right now in this part of the service, I lift every leader that's in this sanctuary up to you. Father, I pray that the leaders of this church, that they would lead well. That the pastors of this church would pastor well. Father, for those who are in leadership of this church, I pray that they would guard their holiness. They would guard the flock's holiness. I pray that they would set their eyes on you, as we heard so faithfully this morning, that their affection would be set on things above, because eternal things are the only thing that matters. Father, I pray that each and every one of us would repent of how we failed you. And Father, that we would turn to you in every step that we take, in every step of leadership, in every step, and no matter where we go or what we do, I pray that we would honor you. Father, I pray that you would have your way in this time of invitation. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.